Good morning, everybody, and a welcome to our service this morning. Welcome to our friends from Limekilns, and welcome to everybody from County Hill, and a big welcome to anybody who may be new this morning. And if you are a visitor, you may wish to sign the visitor's book. So, to prepare us for worship, we're going to sing "As We Are Gathered, Jesus Is Here." But please remain seated. Everybody from both churches have got their intimations. So I would just like to highlight a couple of things. So this week is County Hill's Gala. And the gala barbecue will be taking place today from 2 p.m. in the Manse Gardens. So please be aware that the church cart may be extra busy at the end of this morning's worship as setting up will be taking place. The full programme of events for the gala has been distributed around the village, but information can also be found on Facebook. Gala Day is next Saturday, and the church will be represented with our usual stall. We've had a great response to our appeal for the chocolate for the dip, so a big thank you to everyone who's donated. Now we need to ask for help to run the stall itself. So if you are able to help, please add your name to the sheet in the vestibule. We would also like to encourage everyone to support all the events, including today's barbecue and our stall on Saturday. On the 21st of June, we will be celebrating summer, and we will have ice cream and strawberries after worship here. So I would also like to highlight a couple of important intimations from Limekilns. So on Tuesday, there is the lunch at the Bruce. So contact Elizabeth or Karen. There's also the craft club at the Gallup Hall on that Tuesday from 2 p.m. to 4 p.m. Next Sunday, we will be worshipping in Limekilns, when it will be communion. And the communion collection will be for Camas, a very special outdoor centre. So I've got a little bit to read for you. Camas is the Iona Community's outdoor activity centre on Mull. Camas has a strong focus on building community and connection with each other and with our surroundings. We have a particular mission to work with vulnerable young people from marginalised and disadvantaged community. Camas is home to a team of staff and volunteers who welcome guests to share a simple way of life. The centre is housed in 200-year-old cottages which nestle in a beautiful bay on the Ross of Mill. The shore, garden and woodland provide an incredible setting for personal challenge and community growth. Camas is raising funds to enable this special work to continue. So More information can be found by Googling Camus Companions or by speaking to Meg Hardy, whose son volunteered at Camus. So Meg, can you just give your wave so everybody knows who you are? Okay. And finally, next Saturday at 7:30 p.m., the Edinburgh Singers are doing the Magnificat. So there's a little bit more information. Well, there's this in the vestibule. So, and over to Janice, because Janice is leading the service today.
Thank you very much, Kath. Are we wired for sound, Caroline? We are wired for sound, that's good. Well, a very good morning to you all. And just lovely to be with you this morning and being invited to lead us all in worship, which is just lovely. And a special welcome to Margaret's family here from New Zealand this morning, and to all those who are listening online. And I know an awful lot depends on the tech, but we've got the dream team working for us this morning. That right, George? So I'm quite sure everything will be in order for those listening at home. Last week we did something quite different at Lime Kilns. We had a cafe church, and I did hear some people kind of wondering whether or not they would enjoy it, because it seems to be human nature not really to embrace change. But I know the table I was sitting at, we were practically thrown out at 12:30. The conversation was still flowing and we thoroughly enjoyed it. So hopefully it's something that we will do again. But I mention this because it kind of fits with the theme this morning. When we come to our sermon, it's all about Peter being confronted with a change that he never thought he would have to consider, and how he wrestled with it. And we experience these same situations in our own lives. So we turn now to our call to worship, which is always from the Psalms. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow in anger and rich in love. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. So we'll sing now our first hymn this morning, which is number 111, if you're following the CH4, Holy, Holy, Holy.
Thank you.
Loving God, we bring our gifts before you, and we ask that you would add your richest blessing upon them. May these gifts be used to comfort those who are uppermost in your mind at this time, bringing hope and consolation through your living word and your never-failing love. Help us to hear your call to play our part in the work of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
This morning's prayer of adoration and confession were inspired by the service last week and by a prayer I read on this Sunday in this Sunday's weekly worship on the Church of Scotland's website. So let us pray. We praise and adore you as Creator God, for you created everything from the microscopic creatures in the soil to the multitude of stars in the sky. We thank you for we can see your hand in every detail of the world you have given us. That shows us how much you care and love us. For you have given us food to eat, air to breathe, light to live by. You have given us our homes, our families, our friends. You are so generous, Creator God. We praise and adore you. We are thankful that in the pattern and rhythm of the seasons, we can see your faithfulness. And yet, within the changing of the seasons, you remain unchanging. You are with us through every season of our lives and through the changes within our churches. You are with us in our joys and happiness, in our sadness and disappointments. So we praise and adore you, for in every circumstance we can know your presence, your healing and your strengthening. And yet, Lord, despite our thankfulness, adoration and praise, we have to confess that we do not always live as thankful people. So often we are ill-tempered and ungrateful. We are unkind and judgmental towards other people. We confess we treat the world as if it is a dustbin and are wasteful of precious resources. We confess we do not always care for the living things as we should. We also confess that when we are called to rise and follow you in a new direction, we sometimes squirm in our seats and resist, or follow you begrudgingly, dragging our heels, moaning and groaning. And yet, Father God, we praise and adore you, because when we confess our sins, you forgive them. You renew our faith and restore us. So help us to listen to you, to think and act on your word. And let us finish by saying the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Give us as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen.
Thank you, Kath. I can only tell this wee story this morning because Irene's not here. Irene Scott's a Brownie leader and she's just super duper. And I thought about telling this wee story. I thought, oh, better not, in case Irene doesn't like it. But about, oh, maybe 45 years ago, my minister, I stayed next door to the church and I went to the man's for something. And he said, Janice, we're badly needing a Brownie leader. And I managed to smile, but in my head I thought, well, don't be looking at me. I don't want to be a Brownie leader. That is just not my cup of tea at all. I says, all right, Mr. Sullivan, well, I hope you get something. So that evening, I picked up my daily bread, the wee devotional that I used to read every day in life. And God spoke to me so clearly. He said, you pray asking for my kingdom to grow. But how is my kingdom going to grow if you're unwilling to play your part? So guess who was the Brownie leader for the next 5 years? Because we learn to be obedient to God. And although I didn't want to take on that role, even now I look back and I smile. I used to go down to the butchers and the wee girls would shout, hiya, wise owl. So it brought me a great deal of pleasure in my life, and hopefully they feel the same. Anyway, our next hymn is not so well known, but hopefully it's certainly a lovely hymn. Lord, You Have Come to the Seashore. It's number 532 if you're using the books. Enjoyed the cafe church last week. It happened not too long after the wonderful exploration of NASA that happened recently, and The theme was creation, and we were given a PowerPoint slide of the universe, and really it's breathtaking, and we can't begin to imagine what lies beyond the horizons of our sight. The Milky Way galaxy alone has over 400 billion stars. It's just beyond our imagining. So much of all that God has created is actually hidden from our sight. We do not know the secrets of the ocean depths, nor do we know the secrets of the heavens. During Jesus' earthly life, his divine nature was mostly hidden. We sing these words at Christmas from one of our favourite carols, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. Jesus is the God-man. He was at the same time fully human and fully divine. But for most of his earthly life, his divinity was veiled in flesh, in the flesh of his humanity, that he may stand shoulder to shoulder, one with those he came to save. Jesus experienced the limitations, the temptations, and the trials and agonies of life, while at the same time remaining wholly divine. There was a moment when that veil was lifted, and it happened at his transfiguration. Peter, James, and John had the wonderful privilege of seeing their Lord in his state of divinity. It was a mountaintop experience, a meeting of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and also present were Moses, who represents the law, and Elijah, who represents the prophets. And remember, Jesus said, I haven't come to abolish the law, I've come to fulfill it. And here we have our Lord, the fulfillment of law and prophecy in the presence of Moses, Elijah, and we hear the voice of God calling out, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And Jesus became transfigured. His whole appearance and even the clothes he was wearing became so illuminated by the radiance of God's glory. It was a powerful message to the world, and it remains a powerful message to the world today. If only, especially the leaders of the nations, would hear that call from God, this is my Son, and you should listen to him. And if only they had the wisdom to respond with obedience. But obedience is not always easy, especially when God is asking us to do something that perhaps we are not too keen on doing. We're very, very guilty of expecting God to fulfill our plans. But in Isaiah chapter 55, we have these wonderful words, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are so much higher than your thoughts. But it takes maturity of faith to accept the times in our lives when doors perhaps remain firmly closed, when we are very keen for these doors to open. And we have assumed that this is the way forward, and it's obviously not. And it takes submission to God to accept a path which is quite different from the path that we expected and took for granted would be ours. And it takes obedience and courage to embrace a change of direction, especially when we don't understand. God's thoughts and his ways and his plans are greater than ours, so we must listen and step out in obedience. And that's what Peter was called to do. Very soon we will be listening to the story of how God transformed Peter's understanding. But it was a struggle for Peter to accept this change. Obedience didn't come in an instant. It's only human to wrestle with God when we don't like his calling. And especially when our long-held beliefs and assumptions are challenged, because these are formed by our experiences of life. God challenged Peter, And Peter listened. He struggled, but he listened. And understanding came in the fullness of the night before him as he grasped what God was asking him to do. And with no further hesitation, he responded with obedience. And Peter's response resulted in the early church making a paradigm shift in how it was able to move forward, embracing a path that had previously not even been considered. And this step resulted in the vast geographical spread of the gospel. God's word is like rain falling in the desert. If you've ever watched the David Attenborough programs, the photography is wonderful. And it's amazing the difference that the rainy seasons bring. Land that appears to be dead, just like a desert and very barren. After the rains fall upon it, it's transformed to an ocean of greenery, teeming with life. And God says, in the same way as the rain waters the earth and doesn't return to the heavens without bringing transformation, God's word will accomplish all that he pleases. He says, "This is my son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." We'll now have our scripture readings from Marion. Thank you, Marion.
Our first reading this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 to 13. You will go out in joy. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declared the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seeds for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the juniper, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign that will endure forever. The second reading comes from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 23, and it's entitled Peter's Vision. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all of the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. Amen.
Thank you, Maureen. Now, we're now going to sing "You Shall Go Out with Joy." It's quite a short chorus, so we're going to sing it twice. If you happen to have brought your tambourine, now's the time to bring it out. It's 804 if you're using the book. "You Shall Go Out with Joy." Thank you, Caroline. Touching the lives of many people all at the same time to bring his purposes to pass. And this is what God does. Sometimes when we're having an experience of God, we don't realise that many other people perhaps involved in the same situation are all having similar experiences. We are like threads woven by God into the great tapestry of life. And there are times when the back of this tapestry is a tangled mess and we just can't see or understand what God is actually doing at the time. It's often only in the fullness of time when we look upon the upper side of the tapestry, and it's only then that we're able to understand the purpose of the dark threads bringing texture and depth and being the backdrop to the wonderful kaleidoscope of the colours of life. When we surrender our lives to God, we will be surprised, astonished perhaps, at what he may bring to pass, outcomes that we did not consider possible or begin to imagine. An evidence of this, I wanted just to give you an example, happened on Paul's second missionary journey. Paul had a plan. Paul was on a mission. He knew exactly where he was going. Well, that's what he thought, anyway. He'd already travelled through Phrygia and Galatia, and for those of you who are familiar with Turkey, these towns were in the area of Ankara in Turkey. But he has decided to head north. But every time he sets out in this journey north, something goes wrong, and he feels that it's not of God. As we know, sometimes God keeps doors firmly closed, and eventually, after several attempts, Paul accepted that going north was not of God. And so he had the maturity of faith to listen to God, to pray about it, and instead he does a 360, and he ends up heading to Troas, which is down on the coast opposite the Greek islands. And it was while he was standing on the shores of Troas beach one evening that he had an experience of someone calling him over from these islands, come over to Macedonia, bring the gospel here. So Paul's plan had been to take the gospel to a new city, still within Turkey, a new city further north. Little did he know that God's plan was to take the gospel across the Aegean Sea to a whole new continent. No wonder we say that verse, "My plans are so much greater than yours." Peter is about to experience a huge change in what he thought was the way forward with the gospel, and to realise fully the scope of God's plan of salvation, which he had yet to grasp. So the story that unfolds this morning, which Marian read from the book of Acts, is set in the town of Caesarea. It was about 60 kilometres from Jerusalem. And this is where the governor of Judea and his troops were based. In fairly recent years, in 1961 to be exact, a stone was excavated in Caesarea, engraved with these words, "Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea." And it's known today as Pilate's Stone. There are two main characters in this story. We have Cornelius and we have Peter. Cornelius is a centurion with the Italian regiment of the Roman army. He's in charge of 100 soldiers. He's a Gentile. However, he wholly respects Judaism. He hasn't converted to Judaism, but he's known as a God-fearer. And he attends, he worships, he follows the one true and living God, and the Jewish people respect him and know him. He's a very, very kind and generous man, and his gifts to the poor have risen up as an offering before God. And this is lovely, isn't it? I mean, God tells us that when we give, we should do it very, very quietly and very, very discreetly. It's not something for others to see or to boast about, but God sees. God sees and he knows all. He knows the heart of man, and it pleased God that Cornelius was so kind and giving to those who were less fortunate than him. An angel of God comes to Cornelius and tells him that he should send for a man called Simon Peter. He will find him in the town of Joppa, in Strange Street. That was the name of the street. He actually tells him exactly which house to go to. And without delay, Cornelius sends three men to find this stranger called Peter. Completely oblivious to what is happening in Cornelius' life, Peter is 35 miles away in the town of Joppa, staying at the home of a friend. And while food is being prepared, Peter has taken himself up to the rooftop of the house, no doubt in sunny climes, and he falls asleep. So God is working in the life of Cornelius, working in the life of Peter, and using these three gentlemen as well to bring these two men together and bring his purposes to pass. But this will not happen before Peter's long-held beliefs are challenged. You see, at that time, Jews and Gentiles never mixed. They did not enter one another's homes. They never shared hospitality together. This would be impossible because of the very, very strict Jewish food laws. So up until this point in time, everyone who believed in Jesus, at this point in time, they were all Jewish. The gospel had not yet been preached to Gentiles. It hadn't even occurred to the disciples that this should be. It had grown out of Judaism. The Jews had long longed for their Messiah to come for generations, and now those who believed that Jesus was that Messiah rejoiced in him. Their longing was over at last. Jesus was their Lord, Messiah, King, Saviour of Israel. But it hadn't occurred to them that Jesus was also the Saviour of the Gentiles. Neither had they grasped that Jesus was the Saviour of the world. Peter was relaxing on the roof of the house when he falls asleep, and God gives him a very, very strange vision. Peter sees a sheet being held up by the four corners from heaven, being lowered before him. It happens not just once, but three times, as if to reinforce the message that Peter must grasp. And this sheet was full of foods that were not all kosher. They did not all meet the very strict laws of Jewish food laws. And Peter was most indignant. He hears the voice of God saying, "Peter, get up and eat everything that is before you." And Peter says, "Surely not, God. I've never eaten anything unclean in my life." But again, it's reinforced, and for a third time, it is reinforced. While he's still wrestling with this strange dream, God also makes him aware that three men are coming for him, and he must go with them. Very gradually, the dream begins to make sense to Peter. God had used food, but it wasn't about the food. It was about people. Christ died to save the world, Jew, Gentile, people of all nations. And when these three gentlemen came to the door, normally they wouldn't have been invited in because they were Gentiles. But Peter welcomes them. He's coming to an understanding of what the dream has meant. God's love is for all, and Peter's love must be for all as well. No one's beyond the pale of God's love. With this fresh understanding, and without any further hesitation, the following day, Peter goes with the three men, and they travel the 35 miles back to Caesarea and to the home of Cornelius. Cornelius and his family, after hearing the gospel, I think there's a full chapter dedicated to the conversation that unfolds between Peter and Cornelius as he tells him who Jesus is, how Jesus died, and what his mission in the world was all about. Cornelius wants to become a follower of Christ. And in that time in history when the father, the head of the household, was baptized, then the whole house was baptized as well. And Cornelius has gone down in history as the first Gentile to be baptized into the Christian faith, the first Gentile to become a Christian. In the months and years that follow, the inclusion of Gentiles does remain contentious. It's not just something that was okay for everyone to accept overnight, because it was such a big stumbling block for Orthodox Jews to accept. And it posed problems in the early church. Whatever God plans for our lives and for the life of his church will come to pass sometimes in spite of us. When we are faced with change, and when attitudes that we've held maybe all of our lives are challenged, then we must think very carefully about how to respond. Do we dig our heels in and refuse to comply? Do we move forward, however, keeping a hold of that truculence that we feel, that we don't quite want to go in this direction? Or do we trust in God's wisdom and surrender to his perfect will, believing that what he will bring to pass will be so much greater than anything that we could ever have imagined? As the heavens are higher than the earth, My ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So may we listen to him and seek the mind of Christ. The Christian faith had begun in Jerusalem, contained to that tight geographical area. It was a wee spark, and it was a wee spark that became a flame. And with the conversion of the Gentiles and embracing all of God's people into this new faith, it became a fire that no one could contain and spread across the whole world. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. Loving Father, have your way in our lives. Forgive us when we are truculent, Lord, when things don't go our ways and we question your wisdom, and we ask questions not understanding. Forgive us, Lord. Give us wisdom that we may listen. This is my Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Help us to listen, to hear the voice of Jesus, and to step out in obedience. We ask this in his precious name. Amen. Well, before our prayer of intercession, we're going to sing, I, the Lord of Sea and Sky, whom shall I send? Is that right, Caroline?
Oh,
Let us pray. Creator God, our everlasting Father, we bring our troubled world to you, a world blighted by war and conflict. So we continue to pray for an end to the US-Israeli-Iran war. We ask that the shaky ceasefire will hold and that peace talks will conclude with a just and fair settlement, which will satisfy all sides. We remember the war in Ukraine and ask too that this will end in peace. We bring before you the trouble in Mogadishu, the capital of Somalia, and we remember Gaza. Father God, just as you changed Peter's mindset, may you change the mindsets of political leaders. Creator God, everlasting Father, we bring before you the Ebola outbreak. We pray for the safety of those treating patients suffering from an illness caused by a rare virus, which has no proven treatment or vaccine. Give wisdom to the scientists developing those vaccines. Help those who are tracing contacts among distressful people in an area as large as the UK, but also hit by conflict. Creator God, everlasting Father, we pray for those suffering from hunger and thirst, or exclusion and persecution in this country and across the world. We pray for those who are struggling to make ends meet, or juggling work and caring responsibilities, or coming to terms with illness or bereavement. Strengthen them in body, mind and spirit, and empower all who work or volunteer to improve the lives of others. Creator God, our Heavenly Father, we pray for ourselves as individuals and as two churches coming together. Help us to listen to you. Help us to step out in faith, trusting you. Help us to put away our plans if they do not fit with your plans, trusting you. Help us to embrace new ways, trusting you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, we come to our closing hymn. It's been a lovely time of worship together and just lovely to share with you. And we bring our worship to a close now with number 644, O Jesus, I have promised to serve you till the end. Thank you, Caroline.
Christ, the love of God, and the power and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us and with all those whom we so very deeply love, now and forevermore. Amen.